Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. I'm Phil Giliotti, here with my friend Stephen Garchar.
Steve. Hi, Phil. How are you doing tonight?
Great. Good to be back here with you. And as you said in that introductory piece, it's good to study God's Word, and it's awesome to sit here and be able to discuss it and to teach it and to just get the full impact of it. And our show's called The Gift of Grace, and we've been talking the last couple of shows about what is grace and why is it a gift. And if you were with us last week, hard to believe it was a week ago already, but if you were with us last week, you remember that we started with the first covenant that God gives the people, which is a covenant of law, and that in order to be righteous, in order to be good in God's sight, it was a matter of keeping this law. And, you know, when you think of it, the standard that was in place was that of perfection, because it was so easy to violate the law. You had to really keep the law perfectly to be righteous, which was, of course, an impossible task, even to do it for a day, let alone your whole life. But that's how your righteousness was measured.
Mm-hmm.
And that's how your relationship with God and the covenant that God had with his people was set up. And we talked about how covenants are all sealed in blood. The covenant with Abraham was sealed in blood from animals. Moses was the mediator of the old covenant, which was also sealed in blood when he sprinkled the people with blood. And now we're going to get to the new covenant today, where we're going to get to the point of, okay, so now we're going to move from all this law and all this righteousness and all this animal sacrificing to the new covenant, which was prophesied in Jeremiah 31:31, and maybe we should read that, because that's an awesome portion of scriptures. Jeremiah 31:31-34. If you have it handy there.
Yeah, here we go.
Well, I just have Steve read it. Because it's great to study the word, but it's great to read the word.
Amen. So Jeremiah 31, chapter 31, verse 31. The days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their fathers, the day I took them by the hand to lead them forth from the land of Egypt. For they broke my covenant, and I had to show myself their master, says the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will place my law within them and write it upon their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer will they have need to teach their friends and kinsmen how to know the Lord. All, from the least to the greatest, shall know me, says the Lord, for I will forgive their evil doing and remember their sin no more.
Ooh.
Pretty Praise awesome. God. Yeah.
Amen. That is very powerful. And I think that when we're done with this show, or while we're still doing this show, you should get your Bible and should read that over again, because it is a very powerful. There's two powerful parts to this. One is that there's a new covenant coming. Now, when the covenant of law was set up, God never said to Moses, this is going to be the covenant now for a while. Then we're going to have another covenant. As far as Moses and the Israelites in the wilderness were concerned, and then when they got to the land, as far as those people were concerned, this was the covenant. This is what God wants us to do.
Mm-hmm.
Now in the prophet Jeremiah, which is probably 1,000 years later, now we have God saying through Jeremiah, there is going to be a new covenant coming, which is going to be radically different. And it's going to be radically different because now this law that was written on stone and on parchment and, you know, whatever else is not going to be written in your heart. So it's going to be a personal thing where God's law is going to be in your heart and it's going to be part of you. It's going to be a better relationship. It's going to be a more intimate personal relationship than carrying around the stone tablets that have the law on them. And secondly, he says, I'm going to forgive your sins and not remember them.
At all.
At all.
Yeah.
Like, I forgot what you did. but the amazing part of that is that it says, I'm going to forgive your sin.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't say, if you follow these particular rules, then I'll forgive your sin. If you bring enough animals, I'll forgive your sin. He says, I'm going to forgive your sin, and then I'm not going to remember them after that. This is a radically new covenant, and it's grace.
Right. It's all grace.
It's all grace.
You know, and that's why it's a free gift, because if you give someone, you hand somebody a gift, and then next week you go and you give them another gift, and then you do this every week, and after about 6 months, you go to them and say, well, you know, I've given you like 26 gifts already, and you haven't given me anything. Well, then, it's really not a free gift
right.
at that point. And God's gift of grace is not that way.
Right.
He gives it freely.
Right.
And we're free to choose to receive it.
That's right. And we don't go back the following week and say, you owe me $26 for that gift I gave you last week, or else then it's not a gift.
Right.
And grace, of course, is unmerited favor.
Mm-hmm.
You don't deserve the gift.
Right. And it's, you know, when you talk about mercy.
Yes.
Mercy is when something is, you know, when you forgive somebody and they really don't even deserve it.
Mm-hmm.
But yet you forgive them anyway.
Exactly.
And that's what God does with us.
Exactly.
That's mercy.
And that last, you know, that last part of that last verse that you read, you know, I won't remember their sins anymore. Well, you know, in the course of, you know, if you live an average life of, you know, 70, 80 years, you got a lot of sins packed into that amount of time.
Oh, yeah.
And, you know, God is saying that because of this new covenant, I'm not going to remember your sin.
Right.
And you're not talking about the guy slipped up two or three times. You're talking right. about hundreds and thousands of transgressions of the
yeah.
law.
Mm-hmm.
And it's yeah. really quite amazing. And the what we talked about last week in the Tanakh, in the Old Testament, we pointed out that these things were types and shadows and prefigurements that are then fulfilled when Jesus comes. And when Jesus comes, he says, I didn't come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill it.
Right.
This has all been pointing to me. You know, in the right. Psalms, in the, you know, there's a lot of prophetic Psalms that have to do with Jesus where he says, you know, it's written about me in the scrolls. I come right. to do your will. You know, he tells the Pharisees, you search the scriptures to find eternal life. Well, they're all about me
mm-hmm.
because this is the fulfillment of the law. And this is the new covenant. He is the new covenant. And this is where the grace comes from, the unmerited favor.
Right. You know, even when he's in the temple, he's reading the scroll. And,
yes.
You know, this has been, you know, this is this scroll or this scripture passage has been fulfilled in your mm-hmm. hearing, but it's referring to him. It's speaking mm-hmm. of him being right there.
Yes.
I mean, can you imagine being That's there right. in the temple and if you were alive at that time?
Mm-hmm.
Wow. You know?
Mm-hmm.
Awesome.
Yes. Just like we talked before, you know, John the Baptist, who was, you know, the last prophet, you know, all those other prophets were looking down, you know, corridors of hundreds of years of in the future or a thousand years in the future, you know, when Messiah comes, this is. Now, here's John the Baptist. He's looking at the Messiah, and he's talking about him. You know,
yeah.
here's the Lamb of God, and here's, you know, he's prophesying yeah. about the person that he's looking at who's yeah. standing in front of him.
Yeah, and he's saying, behold, the Lamb of God who yeah. takes away the sins of the world.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So it's a whole new, more intimate, more personal relationship covenant than I'm going to take this book of laws and try to do the best I can to follow them all today. And because the Torah and the prophets prefigure what Messiah is going to do, Messiah has to have both natures. He has to have the human nature that lives a perfect life in order to be the unblemished victim.
Right.
So he lives a perfect life. He fulfills the law. He becomes the perfect victim. It's just like the unblemished lamb of Passover.
Yeah.
And it's really amazing. You know, we talked a little bit about Passover before, and, you know, I'm sure that we'll do some other teachings on Passover as we get into the springtime. But it's so clear that the whole Feast of Passover is a prophetic message of what Messiah is going to do and how we're going to be saved by his blood.
Yeah.
How the blood of an innocent victim is going to save us, mm-hmm. just like the blood of those animals that were sacrificed in the tent and then in the temple atoned for the sin that those people committed.
Right. You know, as you're talking about the animal sacrifice, you know, is even as Jesus and his disciples are celebrating the Feast of Passover, mm-hmm. all these lambs are there in the city,
yes.
that are going to be slaughtered that day.
Yes.
And so that Feast of Passover is still being celebrated. Even as Jesus is going to mm-hmm. celebrate, you know, the Last Supper is the Passover meal.
That's right, the Seder.
The Seder that he himself partakes in and then institutes the new covenant.
You probably have heard of the Hebrew historian Josephus. He was a guy that the Romans hired to write the history of the Hebrews. And at the time, he wrote shortly after Jesus, but he wrote that during that time, which was the time that Jesus was here up to the time the temple was destroyed, there were 250,000 lambs slaughtered at Passover.
In the city.
250,000.
That's a lot of lambs.
Yes. And, you know, all that prefigurement was about the one sacrifice
mm-hmm.
that the book of Hebrews talks about. Sacrifices once for all.
Right.
There can't be any more sacrifice like that.
Yeah.
We don't have to go with the animals anymore. And
mm-hmm.
we're going to talk about that a little bit later. But, you know, it's the unblemished lamb that becomes the innocent victim. And this is the covenant that Jeremiah talks about that you read a little while ago, which just breaks into the scene that initiates the covenant of grace.
Mm-hmm.
To now, we have a free gift where grace is given to us through this, and he doesn't even remember our sins anymore.
Right. Because they're washed away in the blood of his son.
Amen.
Yeah, and that is what is so awesome, is that there's such great power
mm-hmm.
in the blood of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And I know myself from praying with people and ministering that, you know, we pray in the name of Jesus,
mm-hmm.
and a lot of times I say, Lord, cover this in your blood.
Mm-hmm.
And even at those times, I don't even, you know, as we're talking now, I think I'm realizing in an even deeper level the power that's there. That when I'm praying those types of prayers, you know, what is God actually doing to that person or for that person?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he's already done it through his blood, but we can call upon that again and ask him to renew it, you know?
Yes.
Yeah. And as you were talking about, you know, John the Baptist, you know, he's the last prophet,
mm-hmm.
which was in the book of Malachi,
mm-hmm.
but which is really the last book of, you know, that's the last book in the Old Testament. You know, it says, you know, I'm going to be sending my messenger,
mm-hmm.
that he's going to go before him to prepare the way.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Calls him Elijah. You know, he's very Elijah looking.
Yeah.
With the camel hair.
And then suddenly there will come into the temple the Lord whom you seek.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
exactly.
Like,
which is exactly what happened.
Is exactly what happened. It happened that fast, you know?
Yes. Yeah. And as I always like to say about John the Baptist, I would have loved to hear him preaching, but I wouldn't have wanted to have lunch with him.
He didn't go to the best delis.
No. Ooh. Pretty tough. But the cool thing is he's the last prophet. And even, you know, it's interesting that Jesus says, you know, Elijah came, but you didn't recognize him, because he's Elijah-like.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he says, here's the Messiah. He's dressed like Elijah. The Messiah's right in front of him. He says, here he is. You know, I can't even unbuckle his sandals. I can't even, I mean, he's just overwhelmed by the whole thing.
Right.
And he announces the new covenant, which now is here. Because when he would have said, I mean, when he was standing at the Jordan River, now you have to picture who's standing around him. There's all these Israelites. And all of a sudden he says, here's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. See, we're used to hearing that.
Yeah.
So we say, oh, yeah, okay, sure. Yeah, I know that. I sometimes wonder, like, how these people that were standing there reacted.
Right.
It's like, what is he talking about? What do you mean, Lamb? What do you mean, takes away the sins of the world? That guy?
Yeah, because that wasn't spoken before.
That's right.
There was no hint of that.
Right.
Really.
And I think John, you know, we know John the Baptist because he was like, you know, this wacky looking guy. And he was kind of, you know, like we used to have hippies who were out in the, you know, kind of living out in the communes and stuff. I mean, here's this guy who's got this wild hair and he dresses weird and, you know, kind of an eccentric guy.
Mm-hmm.
And that's our mental image of him.
And he's preaching repentance.
Yeah, and he's preaching repentance and he's baptizing and he's, you know, he's talking about mikvah that the Jews had. It was the ritual bath. You have to come over here and get washed. That's why when he told the Pharisees, you guys need to come here and get washed. Who? They got all bent out of shape because they were the holy guys. They didn't need to be washed.
Right.
And we sometimes don't get the whole powerful message that he had.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. And, you know, when he says that, you know, I'm not worthy to untie the sandal of his, or the strap of his sandal. You know, here he is, the last prophet, saying, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight his path. And yet he knows himself that he is unworthy to even untie his sandal strap. That, you know, God's chosen him as his messenger for the, you know, to prepare the way for the Lord. And yet he has that understanding of where he stands before God.
Yes, exactly.
Wow. Yeah.
And
even in Elizabeth's womb, he leapt for joy at the greeting of Mary when she came to visit her cousin Elizabeth. Yeah. So he was filled with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. In the womb.
In the womb.
Yeah.
And
that's just a really interesting scene.
Yeah.
You know, poor Zachariah can't say anything. He can't talk.
Yeah.
You know, Mary comes with Jesus in her womb. Elizabeth has John the Baptist in her womb. He leaps for joy.
Yeah.
Elizabeth's filled with the Spirit and talks about Mary. Mary's filled with the Spirit and says the Magnificat or the Song of Mary.
Proclaims the greatness of the Lord.
What an amazing scene.
And Zachariah can't say anything, until John is born.
Yeah.
But then he gives this awesome prophecy, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel. He has come to his people and set them free.
Ooh.
He has raised up for us a mighty Savior, born of the house of his servant David, you know, through his holy prophets he promised of old that he would save us from our enemies, from the hands of all who hate us.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Man,
and
he goes through the whole plan of salvation.
He goes through the whole plan of salvation there in about, you know, a minute.
And he's happy he can talk again.
And the blast of the shofar.
I hear shofars blowing.
Woo. The voice of God.
Good place to go to a break. We're going to let you listen to a little bit of music, and we'll be back in just a couple minutes here on The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220.
Stay tuned. The Gift of Grace is coming right back, right here on AM 1220 WHKW, The Word.
Exalted, listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Good evening, everyone, and welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here with Steve Garchar, and we're talking about the new covenant, the covenant of grace, and we've been talking about John the Baptist announcing it and prophesying, and we got into this awesome scene at Zechariah and Elizabeth's house, and but the whole thing about this transition from a covenant of law to covenant of grace also has to do with this concept called that the Bible calls the cup of wrath. You know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus is going through this agony and he talks about, "Let this cup pass from me." And that's another one of those things we're kind of used to hearing. Mm-hmm. But the Old Testament in several places has this concept of the cup of wrath, which is God's wrath against sin. It's against the wrath against disobedience and rebellion. And it's, you know, it's called a cup where there's all kinds of horrible stuff in it, like dregs of wine and all kinds of gross stuff inside this cup. And this is what Jesus is actually talking about. This was an agonizing thing for him that he was going to, you know, be in this cup. He was going to have this cup taken. Mm-hmm. He was going to have to drink this cup.
Yeah.
You know, and it says even in places in the New Testament where he takes all of it, you know, he drinks all of it, mm-hmm. the whole dregs and everything else. He doesn't leave anything back. He doesn't want to be anesthetized. He doesn't want any wine. He doesn't want anything to lessen the punishment. He does the whole thing. It's the equivalent of drinking this whole cup of wine of wrath, which is in the book of Isaiah, and he knows what's going to happen because, as we talked about last week, God provides the sacrifice. He's Jehovah Yireh, or Hireh, you know, the different pronunciations, the God who provides. He provided the sacrifice for Abraham, and he provides Yeshua, Jesus, as the lamb to be sacrificed. None of the people there could have provided this has, can only be provided by God. It's only provided by the God man. And this bloody death is the sacrifice that God has provided that eliminates this cup of wrath, that eliminates the condemnation we have under the law, and gets the covenant of grace established, where the sacrifice is then finished. There is no more sacrifice. There's no more blood atonement that is done the way it was before this. And Paul really talks about this in very profound ways because, you know, Paul was a really, really intelligent guy. I mean, he's one of the smartest people living at this time. He speaks five languages. He was, you know, educated in the temple. He studied under Gamaliel, who was the head rabbi of the time. I mean, he's probably been in the temple since his bar mitzvah. I mean, he knew the law backwards and forwards. And it, you know, as he says in many places in his writings, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was zealous about the law.
Yeah.
So when he writes about grace, boy, this is a guy who's writing from the background of, whoa, this is a radically different covenant.
Yeah.
And when he looks back, when he looks at the sacrifice of Christ on the cross as the true lamb, as the blood atonement, he writes this amazing verse in 2 Corinthians. Maybe, Steve, you could read it. It's 2 Corinthians 5:21. Why don't you go ahead and read that?
Okay. He says, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who did not know sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him."
Mm. Oof. I'll let that sink in for a couple of minutes. Why don't you read it again?
Okay. "For our sake," he's referring to God, "he made him to be sin who did not know sin." So God made Jesus mm-hmm. to be sin, mm-hmm. and Jesus did not know sin.
Right.
He was without blemish.
Right.
"So that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Oof. In Christ.
Amen.
Not apart from him, but in him.
This is kind of the good news of Christianity in one verse.
Mm-hmm.
you know, you've been striving to follow this law and you keep failing and you keep falling and you rebel and then you're restored and then you rebel and then you're restored. And now here's the perfect sacrifice, the perfect victim, which is going to be the change, the new covenant that Jeremiah talks about from law to grace. He who did not know sin, in other words, in his humanity, he never sinned, was tempted, never sinned, kept the law perfectly, the perfect victim, corresponds to the unblemished lamb. He did not know sin. He became sin.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, this is so unbelievable that sin was put on him.
Right.
And because of that, we have the righteousness of God in him because of him.
Mm-hmm.
We have righteousness. We don't have any righteousness.
Right. None of our own.
None of our own.
Only in Christ.
But now, because of what's happened here, we have the righteousness of God in him.
Right.
Now, if you've never thought about that, keep reading that verse of 2 Corinthians 5:21 over and over again and think about this.
Mm-hmm.
He who did not know sin became sin.
And even on the cross, that's mm-hmm. why Jesus cried out, "My God,
yes.
my God, why have you forsaken me?"
Yes.
When he said that, you know, he was referring to the whole 22nd Psalm,
mm-hmm.
not just the one verse,
yes.
but the whole 22nd
yes.
Psalm. And actually, if you go back and read the 22nd Psalm, you'll understand what Jesus was experiencing at that time, because he was experiencing the separation from the Father that he never knew.
Yes.
And he was experiencing the separation because of sin.
Yes.
That we know.
Yes.
But he did not.
That's right. I'm going to have you read another couple verses in a minute that have to do with that. But this is exactly the profound thing that's going on here. You know, we mentioned a few minutes ago about Gethsemane and this agony that's going on, and let this cup pass from me, but I know I have to do it. You know, this is an agonizing thing, because the humanness of Jesus, his human nature, knows that he's going to suffer this horrible death. And we can't even imagine what this death would have been like.
Mm-hmm.
And we can't even imagine. I mean, we get upset if we have a headache or my toe hurts or I cut my finger. I mean, you know, we think that's a big deal.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we can't even imagine this. And if you saw the Passion of the Christ, you get an idea. I mean, it's a pretty strong idea, but to actually know what that would feel like. And if you knew that was going to happen to you tomorrow morning, you certainly would be in agony.
Mm-hmm.
You would be in a horrendous agony.
Yeah.
But on the divine side of this, he also knew exactly what you just said, that he was going to become the curse. He was going to become the sin. And in some way, we can't even begin to describe it.
Yeah.
There was going to be a separation
mm-hmm.
from the Father
yeah.
who couldn't look on sin.
Right.
And this had never happened before.
Yeah. I mean, it's easy for us to sometimes think that, well, Jesus was God, so he knew this mm-hmm. was going to happen, so
right.
he just did it.
Right.
But, you know, it's evident from the words in Scripture that he himself, the human part of him, struggled with this because he was going to experience death.
Yes.
And he knew that.
Mm-hmm.
And if you think about it as a human being,
mm-hmm.
I don't think any of us really would look forward to going through an execution or,
yes.
or being crucified and
mm-hmm.
say, well, I'm going to die.
Mm-hmm.
But that's not in our nature, because we thrive to live.
Mm-hmm.
We try to survive. So as Jesus is experiencing this, his human side, his humanity is struggling,
mm-hmm.
you know, and he's suffering. And even, you know, even in the garden, his sweat was that like of drops of blood,
mm-hmm.
because he was in such agony and such anguish over the cup that he was going to have to drink
mm-hmm.
for our salvation.
That's right.
The cup that we deservedly would have to drink.
Right.
But as we've been talking about the sacrifice, there's an innocent victim who willingly drank that
mm-hmm.
cup.
That's right.
For our salvation.
That's right.
That's the good news of Christianity.
That's right. He was the substance that fulfilled all those other shadows.
And it's not, you know, it's not about all rules and regulations and, you know, God's trying to tell me to do this and I can't do this and I want to have freedom. It's not about any of that. It's about this is how much God loves you.
Mm-hmm.
And this is how much he wants to have a relationship with you. And this is how much his son wants to have a relationship with you, that he did this for you.
Yes.
For not for not just for you, but for me, for you and for anybody who's listening.
Yes.
Yeah.
And it's the free gift of salvation.
It's the free gift of salvation. And, you know, as I was saying, you know, Jesus cried out and was praying Psalm 22. Well, everyone who was there knew what Psalm 22 was about. Mm-hmm. You know, my God, I call by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I have no relief. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the glory of Israel. In you our ancestors trusted. They trusted and you rescued them. To you they cried out and they escaped. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm, hardly human, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They curl their lips and jeer. They shake their heads at me. You relied on the Lord, let him deliver you. Mm-hmm. If he loves you, let him rescue you.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. You know, so as Jesus is hanging on the cross, he's saying this.
And we hear that scene later when the actual crucifixion is taking place. There's people that are saying, well, if he's the Christ, have him come down.
Yeah. Let Yahweh rescue him. Yes.
And those Pharisees who were jeering, they also knew Psalm 22.
Mm-hmm.
And they actually quoted it.
Right. Right. So they all knew this.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think it's very important. One of the things that we can lose sometimes, as, you know, being 2,000 years away,
mm-hmm.
we have the history of the church.
Mm-hmm.
We have the knowledge of the scriptures, but understanding that in Jesus's time, the Hebrew people or the Israelites, they knew the Psalms.
Yes.
They knew all the Psalms.
Oh, yes.
And, you know, they were all memorized. They mm-hmm. didn't have Bibles. You know,
that's
the printing presses weren't going to be invented for another 1500 years.
They couldn't read it in their computer.
No, they couldn't download an app for iPhones or anything like that.
That's right. They knew it in their
but
memory.
They knew it, right.
The scrolls were very rare. They were in the synagogues. I mean, they didn't have a scroll at home.
And wasn't it that when there was a new king that he in fact copied the scroll or made another copy of it? I think it was something to that degree.
I don't know if it was when a new king, but, you know, the scrolls, of course, had to be copied by hand.
Right.
And they had all kind of ways of trying to prevent error
mm-hmm.
because humans had to copy them, obviously.
No scanning. Oh, my.
So you're right. They would have the people who were standing around there who knew Psalm 22 had heard it, had memorized it, had studied it in, you know, their religion class or Sunday school or whatever
or
they
CCD
did.
CCD class or PSR, yeah.
That's right. So they didn't have a Bible that they could carry around in their pocket like we can.
Right.
I mean, they would have had big scrolls that wouldn't fit in your pocket. And there was a scroll, you know, for almost every book.
Right.
So, yeah, you're right. They would have had this in memory.
Mm-hmm.
And so when they would have heard the Pharisees and somebody else shout out this stuff, they said, oh, that's Psalm 22.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So that's, I you know, some of the people there might have also said that's Isaiah 53, what we're seeking here.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, we don't know.
Yeah.
The Pharisees certainly didn't think that.
No.
Yeah.
No.
But this, you know, going back to the shadows of the Torah, what you have to keep in mind, and, you know, there may be people listening out there who don't know the Lord, haven't trusted him as their savior, have no idea what to do with their life or what situation they're in, to keep in mind that through this act, their sin was paid for, my sin was paid for, your sin was paid for by this one act. And all you have to do is turn to that.
Mm-hmm.
Because as you said, you then have the righteousness of God in him.
In Christ, right.
Not of your own.
Right.
You can't follow. That's not to say that you shouldn't do good things and follow rules and so forth, but you can't be righteous by doing all those things.
You can't earn your salvation.
Right.
You can't obtain righteousness by And that's really, you know, as there's in Galatians.
Yeah, yeah. Why don't you read that? I was gonna have you read that anyway. So why don't you go
ahead? Good point. Good to go to that. In Galatians 3, if we start at I think verse 11, or let's go to verse 10. For all who depend on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, "Cursed be everyone who does not persevere in doing all the things written in the book of the law." And that no one is justified before God by the law is clear, for the one who is righteous, for the one who is righteous by faith will live. But the law does not depend on faith, rather the one who does these things will live by them. Christ ransomed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed be everyone who hangs on a tree," that the blessing of Abraham might be extended to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith.
Ooh.
Yeah.
Now we're talking. Gentiles too. That's amazing.
Yeah.
Okay, think about what he's writing here, and remember the background we said about Paul a few minutes ago. He is zealous for the law.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you could blindfold him and put him in a cave somewhere, and he'd recite everything that's in the law because he knew it all.
Right.
He was zealous for it. So he says, the law, that we were cursed by the law. You know, in Romans, he writes, we were slaves to the law. We were just trying to follow the law all the time.
Mm-hmm.
That we're slaves to it.
Right.
So, you know, we have a curse from the law. And now the Messiah, Jesus, becomes the curse.
Mm-hmm.
He becomes the curse because all the transgressions of the law, all the failings that people had when it came to keeping the law, all the rebellion against the law, you know, all the ways that the laws are violated is put on him.
Right.
And he quotes from Deuteronomy that says, cursed is he who hangs on a tree.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, the cross is a tree.
Right.
Remember, two gardens, two trees.
Right.
And so the cross is commonly called, referred to as a tree. So he is hanging on a tree according to Jewish law. He's cursed.
Right.
The Jews never hung people. That was like a disgusting thing.
Right.
You don't hang people from trees. So here he is. He's cursed and he's hanging on a tree to redeem us from the curse of the law.
Right.
And then he goes on to say, I mean, that would be enough in itself. But then he goes on to say that because of this, the Gentiles can now be heirs to the promises that were given to Abraham.
Right.
Through faith.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, this is mind-boggling because here comes a bunch of Gentiles who, you know, never heard of Abraham, didn't know about the people in the wilderness, never did animal sacrifices, never went to Jerusalem and were in the temple. No, they were just walking around being Gentiles.
Right.
Now Paul comes and says, hey, guess what? You can be saved. You can have the promises to Abraham. All you have to do is have faith in this.
Right.
And the covenant then is open to everyone,
right,
because of this act.
Yeah. And is not Paul saying here that not that following the law or obeying God was a curse, but that,
right,
if you broke the law,
right,
that was the curse of sin.
Yes.
Because you were you had transgressed, yes, and you were separated from God, and that,
yes,
was the real curse.
Right.
Yeah.
And that's all put on him.
Mm-hmm.
And if you and I would have been in the temple, you know, before the crucifixion, we couldn't, as Gentiles, gone and said, we want to sacrifice some animals. They would have said, you guys, out of here. You're not even allowed in here.
You're defiling this place. Get
You're
out
defiling
here.
The place.
Yeah.
Isn't it interesting that the chief priests and those Pharisees that day of the crucifixion, they wouldn't go into the praetorium because they didn't want to defile themselves for the Passover.
Yeah.
It was okay to plot to kill somebody, but you know, you don't want to walk out of a Gentile place.
Yeah.
Hey, this is what legalism leads to.
Right.
But the amazing thing now is that the process, this blessing now goes to the Gentiles by faith.
Mm-hmm.
And that now we've gone from law to grace through faith.
Woo!
That's awesome.
Baruch Adonai.
We're taking another break, and we'll let you listen to an awesome song where you can learn a little bit of Hebrew, too. And we'll be right back with you on The Gift of Grace.
On AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. That was another example of some Paul Wilbur music, some Messianic Jewish music, and we'll talk a little bit more about that on some other shows. Steve and I did a program, a couple of programs, I think, last year on that, but we were talking about the covenant of grace and the sacrifice of Jesus, the Messiah, and we only have a few minutes left, and Steve, if you don't mind reading a couple of more passages, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 8, you just got a couple of passages here which summarize what we've just been talking about.
Okay. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavens. And he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and without blemish before him. In love, he destined us for adoption to himself through Jesus Christ, in accord with the favor of his will, for the praise of the glory of his grace that he granted us in the Beloved. In him, we have redemption by his blood, the forgiveness of transgressions, in accord with the riches of his grace that he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight.
Woo. Pretty cool. Mm-hmm. You see that? We're going to be holy and blameless. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm not holy and blameless.
Yeah.
And I don't know too many people that are holy and blameless.
Yeah.
But we're going to be holy and blameless because of this, by this death and by this grace. And we're going to have forgiveness of sins according to the richness of his grace.
Yeah.
This is why I think it's cool that the show's called The Gift of Grace.
Yeah.
And he keeps writing. Actually, why don't you go down to Ephesians 2 and read 4 through 9?
But God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love he had for us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, brought us to life with Christ. By grace you have been saved, raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from you, it is the gift of God. It is not from works, so no one may boast.
Wow.
Yeah.
You know, if we could be saved by following all the law perfectly, then we could boast that I've been following all the law perfectly, therefore I'm saved. That would be a pretty big boast.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that would be unbelievable. So if everybody who was in heaven got there because they had followed all the law perfectly, it would be pretty sparsely populated. But here, you know, he says, there's no boasting.
No boasting.
Because we're all saved by grace through faith through this finished work that Jesus did on the cross.
Yeah.
It's a gift of grace. See, it says it's a gift. It's the gift of God. You know, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, mm-hmm. when we started the new season. The gift of grace, it's a gift from God. It's unmerited favor that we can be saved, but we have no room to boast.
Right.
Because no matter what we've done, we can still come, we can still be saved, but we don't go to heaven then and start boasting about how wonderful we were when we were on earth, because everybody's going to know that nobody there was wonderful when they were on earth and were there by the same reason.
Right. You know, I think the key word in there is in him.
Mm-hmm.
In him. And we talked about that in Galatians, that in Christ, that this is... it's all through Christ and everything that he's done.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Amen. And then, you know, through this, you know, he pours the Holy Spirit on us. And, you know, in Titus chapter 3, you know, Paul writes that he's talking about the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs in hope of eternal life. So we become heirs. I mean, this is mind-boggling.
That's another show.
That's another show. We become heirs. You know, it's Romans, yeah. Galatians. We become adopted children.
Mm-hmm.
He's the real son. We're the adopted sons and daughters. We have this. We become heirs to the glory that Jesus has as the real son because we're the adopted sons and daughters.
Yeah.
Because of grace, because of this sacrifice, not by following the law.
Yeah. And isn't it in Jewish custom that if you were adopted, you had all the same privileges to the family?
Even in our culture, you know, if you're if you have a natural child and you have an adopted child, they're both your children under the law,
right?
Yeah. And so we become heirs, even though we're adopted. I mean, this is amazing.
Yeah,
this is totally different than the covenant of law that came on Sinai.
Mm-hmm.
This is grace. Through and through. And, you know, there's going back to Eden, you know, there's this horrible fall. Then there's a plan of salvation. Then there's restoration. And here we are back to like even better than Eden.
Because mm-hmm.
we're going to be in a heavenly Jerusalem.
Yeah.
Which we don't know what that's going to be like, but it's going to be pretty cool. It's going to be a lot better than where we could have been.
Yes.
That we know for sure. And the whole thing comes full circle. You know, the separation is removed. When this sacrifice takes place, when this blood sacrifice takes place, as you were mentioning before, the veil is split.
Mm-hmm.
And in Hebrews, it says, now we can approach boldly.
Yeah.
There's no more, I have to stand over here because I can't go by next to the holy things.
Yeah,
because now we're adopted sons and daughters. We can go. We can call him Abba.
Right.
We can hang out and talk to him,
mm-hmm.
just like Adam and Eve did.
Yeah, the relationship has been restored.
It's been restored. It's gone full circle. And I love the book of Hebrews because it ties together everything we talked about last week and this week,
mm-hmm.
in that you know, you had a high priest who did sacrifices. And, you know, the high priest was a sinner, so he had to do sacrifices for himself, and then he did sacrifices for the people. And right. then he got old and he died, or he got sick and he died. So then another high priest came and he did sacrifices for himself and for the people. Mm-hmm. And then another high priest, and it went on and on generation to generation. But when the substance comes and Jesus is the high priest, you know, it says he doesn't go through the veil with the blood of bulls and goats like Aaron and all those other people,
right.
All those other men who were high priests. He goes through the veil with his own blood.
Mm-hmm.
And the blood is actually, as the veil is split, his blood's actually on the throne as the ultimate sacrifice once for all. And that's why we have the gift of grace.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why we're happy to do this show.
Amen.
And, you know, I hope you all think about this and go back and read some of these verses that we've read and, you know, really give this a lot of thought as you go through your life, because this is the way to salvation and there is no other way. There's not going to be a third testament. There's not going to be a plan B.
Yeah, this is it.
This is it.
This is it. What an appropriate song. Salvation Oof. Belongs to our
Amen.
God.
Amen. Wow, listen to this song for a few minutes as we close out the show. Can't believe another week has gone by. We thank you all for listening, and I hope you have an awesome Lord's Day tomorrow and tune in again next week.
And may the Lord's peace be, control your hearts.
Amen.
You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.